Thank you, Lord, so much for your Spirit. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the theme that we have been able to hear from you this morning. You are worthy, you are holy, you are powerful, and you are mighty, and we follow your lead, and we rely on your strength and your strength only. You are awesome. You are amazing. You are our Father, and you are our friend. You stick closer than a brother, and we love you, and we thank you for being just plain awesome in our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right. I've already deleted a few paragraphs because the words have taken care of it, so let's go. If you want something that you've never had, you must be willing to do something that you've never done. If you want something you've never had, you must be willing to do something you've never done. So what do you want? What is something that you've never had? What does this community want? What is something that we've never experienced before either? What is our desire? And why are we here? These are questions that may have differing answers depending on who you ask, but they are no less important. So this morning, I'll attempt to answer some of those questions on our behalf. You ready? We want souls saved. We want lives restored. We want marriages restored. We want Yeshua to transform lives. We want parent and child relationships healed. We want bitterness gone and forgotten about forever. We want what was dead and lost to become alive and found. We want what was dumb to speak. We want what was crippled to be freed. We want the blind to see. We want to leave no one behind in depression, no one behind in loneliness. We want to leave no one behind paralyzed by sin. We want to see the power of the Holy Spirit move through this place like a rushing mighty wind. We want to be on fire. Ladies and gentlemen, we want to be like the first century group of believers. If I'm talking to myself, remain quiet. Or if you agree with all of those things, say amen. That's what we want. That's what we're in business for. That's why we turn these lights on, because we want to see lives changed. We want to be like the first century group of believers who in Acts 4:13 were called astonishing, who expressed love to those around them and expressed the power of the resurrection of Yeshua with boldness, who exhibited such love and wisdom that they were known as those who were with Yeshua himself. That was their characteristic. These people walked with Yeshua. If we want something we've never had, we must be willing to do something we've never done and be willing to be a people that we've never been before as well. It's time to get real serious about the revival that is just a few feet away from Ohev. It's time to get real excited, and it's time to receive the fullness of Yeshua. It's time to get ready to receive the abundance that the Lord has for us, abundance of his love and abundance of his leadership. It's time we say yes. It's time we become the best versions of the body of Messiah in 2020. Y'all agree? The first century believers were not perfect, and we don't read about them because they did everything perfect. Every step that they took was not flawless. They were still human. We don't read about them because they were superhuman. In fact, we read about them because they weren't, but they did supernatural things. We read about them because they were effective. We read about them because Yeshua was their captain and commanded the orders. We read about them because they were not followers of Yeshua in word only, but they were followers of Yeshua because they followed Yeshua. They were called messianics because they were people of the Messiah. They were known by the characteristics of their leader, Yeshua, and his mark was on them. Before Yeshua ascended, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That is what Yeshua wanted. That's what he wants today. That is quite the mission statement. That's quite the committee charter. That's quite the goal. It's quite the job description. And even then, the first group of believers did not fully understand their role. They showed their beginner level by asking the question in Acts 1. They gathered around Yeshua and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And Yeshua kind of snaps at him a little bit, says, "That's none of your business. That's not what I'm calling you to know or to do right now. I'm not calling you to gaze up into the sky and wait for me to restore the kingdom. I'm not calling you to sit on the chair in the congregation and wait for your leader to make an agreement with Yeshua to restore the kingdom of Israel. I'm calling you to be vessels of something very important. And so don't reach for the end without receiving something first. And we know that that was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeshua is not waiting for us to sit in the chair in the congregation or in the pew. He's not calling us to attend Bedside Baptist Church on Beauty Rest Boulevard, like some of us might want to do. But he's calling us to be vessels of his Holy Spirit. I've attended Bedside Baptist a few times myself. But anyway, something... be healed. Something I consider a gift and something that I'm going to pour out to you, Yeshua says, is the gift of my Holy Spirit. Your job, Yeshua said, is to be carriers of Messiah in you, the Spirit of the living God in you as your possession. These are Yeshua's last words. Yeshua continued before he ascended and said, "Don't move. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Acts 1:4-5. Yeshua emphasized the importance of being a vessel of his Spirit, and he emphasized receiving something and operating in something that they had never quite experienced before. He asked them to do something they had never done, and when he did, he ascended into heaven. Even after Yeshua had given his all, he had just come from Calvary, he had given his life, he gave all that he had. In his ascension, he was still giving to us. When he was preparing to ascend to his reward, he was still giving to us. He loves us so much. And even in his hour of glory, he was still giving to us. So Yeshua has ascended. So let the first century games begin. The first act of the first group of believers after Yeshua ascended was to get fully staffed first. And I believe this is a part of the story that we've glanced over for a long time, because it shows that the first group of believers were beginning to understand the gravity of what Yeshua had charged them with. They knew such a monumental task of being ambassadors to the whole earth would require a full staff. You see, working on Yeshua's team doesn't mean that you sit aside and rely on Yeshua's power to work. It means you take action in his name. We operate in his power so that the stories of signs and wonders precede us. Being a full and a healthy and active staff was the foremost need of the first group of believers and where they concentrated first. How did they do this? The first decision point was filling Judas's available seat as the 12th apostle. They interviewed two main candidates, Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Matthias. These two were incredible men that were well known, and the Iowa caucus confirmed that it was a tie for the two candidates. Then in unconventional form, they cast lots. And it's always struck me, the first act of the first group of believers was gambling. But they cast lots to allow the Lord to influence the decision. That's why they did it. They didn't know what to do, and they said that only the Lord knows the heart. And so they cast lots to allow the Lord to influence the decision, since they knew only the Lord knows the heart. The lot did fall to Matthias, and he became an apostle. This struck me differently when I read it this time. The first decision without Yeshua being there in person was adding the 12th apostle, but not adding the 13th. Why didn't they just add them both? Their job was to build the kingdom. I believe this is important to note, that the growth that was about to come to their group wasn't going to be a result of their own flesh, their own working. They were following Yeshua, and they were waiting for him to grow them beyond the size that they had at that time. Their number didn't grow because there were accolades or beautiful buildings, offices, or structures. There was nothing attractive about this group. Their number grew because of the power of sharing Yeshua's resurrection, and that alone. So fully staffing the apostles didn't just equip them, but it also shows how the culture of this group begins to form. No one was to be missing out of the group before the outpouring of the Spirit that was about to come. The group was not satisfied to move forward incomplete. They weren't willing to move forward without having everybody on board. Having half the group or even missing one person was not okay. to receive the power of the Holy Spirit as a group, they needed everyone. And we need everyone today. Everyone to be on board. So to take this and apply it to today, I believe that if you are at OHEV, it is no coincidence. It doesn't matter if you've been here less than a year, which is 10% of you, or 1 to 5 years, which is 35% of you, or over 20 years, which is 19% of you. You are here now for a very important time, and you are a part of the essential 120 people to receive the Spirit of God for the future of OHEV. There were 120 people who were part of this first group of believers when entering the upper room for Shabbat, and that is about the number of people that we have today. So, are you going to enter the upper room for OHEV's behalf, for Springfield's behalf? We need everybody on board. The first believers possessed the Holy Spirit on behalf of their neighbors, on behalf of their society, and so do we, not for ourselves, but for our neighbors, our society, our country, and our world. The group of first believers did not build for themselves, but built for others. They received the Holy Spirit not just for their edification, but so that they could truly fulfill the charter of the mission to be the very hands and feet of Messiah, the witnesses of Yeshua and the power of his resurrection. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, Shavuot, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, a mighty rushing wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I was driving into work this week, Tuesday morning, and I felt depleted. I felt tired. I was tired from travel, and I just felt overwhelmed with the tasks that awaited me at work and beyond. And I realized that I had felt this way really since Thanksgiving. The Lord gave me a gift on Tuesday morning, and I've waited till this morning to share this, is that as I was driving, the car filled with air, as if you put the windows down, my lungs opened up, and I started to breathe in very deeply. I wouldn't call it hyperventilating, but I couldn't exhale fast enough to breathe in the breaths of fresh air that was in the car. And I immediately knew that this was the presence of God to break the habit of stress in my life that had taken control in my life. But in preparing for this sermon, I immediately thought about the rushing mighty wind in the upper room and how refreshing that must have been. It also shows us that before the Lord pours out his Spirit, he reminds us that he's the one who gave us life in the very first place. He gave us the breath of life. And I believe the sound of a mighty rushing wind came through that place so that they were remembering who gave them life in the first place. I believe he was reminding the 120 that I am the giver of life, and the gift of life is to have my presence. And so here it is. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. The Spirit of God was poured out on this group in a very specific way. The manifestation of tongues of fire was a specific manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit of God does not always use this type of manifestation, but I believe it's no happenstance that this is the time that he used it. You want to know why? This occasion and this time was most appropriate because the first corporate gathering of the first century group of believers resulted in them receiving the power to speak in a way that people outside could understand them. If we're going to reach the ends of the world, the people outside these walls have to understand us, what we say. If we speak a language that only we understand within these four walls, it's not going to work. I don't think it's a coincidence that the first act of the corporate group of believers was to be able to speak in a way where people we did not know from the reaches of the earth understood. And that's only the power of God. Yeshua charged them to reach the ends of the earth and enabled them to speak in the languages required to do so. This impossible task of reaching the corners of the earth was just made possible. If Yeshua can equip the first group of believers so well within the first week of being ascended, why won't he do that for us in 2020? More importantly, have we maintained the ability to speak in a language that those outside can understand? I'm not specifically referring to other languages, although I believe that Yeshua wills to pour out the same Spirit now that he did then. But are we speaking in a language that only we understand? Or are we carrying within ourselves the ability to relate to others outside of our four walls? So that when we engage with our neighbors and our friends, they see the characteristics of Messiah and they understand our explanation of the hope within us. Remember that people don't always remember what you say to them, but they certainly remember how you made them feel. So do we have that crucial and original characteristic that the first group of believers had? Now, when the tongues of fire fell, not everybody understood what was going on, of course. And many of them asked, are these people drunk? Peter got up and addressed the people. He even cracked a joke about, no, it's 9 o'clock. Certainly they're not drunk. He even cracked a joke right then and there. He didn't speak about the dynamics of the wind that had just occurred. He didn't speak about the dynamics of tongues, even though I believe he understood that that understanding would come in time. But he used this opportunity when asked about the Spirit to declare the truth of the power of Yeshua. In other words, Peter knew that these folks would never understand the manifestation of the Spirit if they didn't understand the disruptive power of Yeshua risen first. He focused on how Yeshua was lifted high to sit at the right hand of the Father and how he is greater than Moses. He even says that even King David didn't ascend to heaven like Yeshua did to sit by the right hand of the Father. Peter's main message, which is really the first sermon of the first century group of believers, comes from Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So the first sermon of the first group of believers preached the supremacy of Yeshua. Yeshua is Lord. It was this message that became the foundation of every message that they shared. The first followers inclined to the teaching of the apostles, and the apostles' teaching was Yeshua and Yeshua risen. And it is teaching Yeshua that will change lives today just as it did them. I am 100% certain about that. In Acts 5:20, the apostles found themselves jailed. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. So the story of Yeshua and the power of his resurrection isn't just a story. It is new life directly from the angel of the Lord. The apostles' direct command from Yeshua and the angel of the Lord was to go tell people about this new life. And this new life is a life of Yeshua then, and this new life is a life in Yeshua now. Yeshua as Messiah did not just fulfill and complete Scripture. Yeshua did not just complete and fulfill the law. Yeshua changed everything. Yeshua disrupted the entire religious system. Yeshua was and is the difference. And if we want revival today, Yeshua is the answer. If we want to see 2020 bring a wave of new believers in this place, Yeshua is what we need to preach. The first group of believers were different because they had Yeshua. The differentiator about the first group of believers was Yeshua. And that remains the power we need today to reach those around us. It won't be the perfect blend of Jewish tradition and Christianity. It won't be the perfect balance of liturgy and songs of worship. It won't be what we know in our heads at all. It will be about who we know in our hearts. And it will be that people can see Messiah in us, that we've been brought to new life, that we've been brought to new love, that there is something deeply different about us. That is Yeshua. The first believers were in one accord because of their differentiator, Yeshua. Yeshua brought them together, and what they prioritized as a group was teaching his name. Acts 5:42 says that day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Yeshua is the Messiah. If we want to have the kind of congregation of the New Testament, then we need to have the kind of members they had in the New Testament. Members who are Spirit-led and proclaim Yeshua. We must minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Understand that Yeshua's last words were go, but don't leave without the gift of the Holy Spirit. Also, the book of Acts doesn't refer to beautiful buildings that they built or beautiful five-pillared programs, although they are important. But he writes specifically how the group of first believers loved one another and devoted themselves to one another. The Lord added to them daily. They didn't just love each other, but they loved everyone who was coming in. If a new member joined every day, that is at least 365 members a year. That would wipe this place out already. Of course, we know that actually 5,000 came in, that it was a whole lot more of a revival than just even one a day. The first believers woke up asking, who is the new person that I'm going to meet today that Yeshua is going to make part of the family? This is a result of being driven by the Holy Spirit, loving and being devoted to one another, and open and actively welcoming the concept of multiplying ourselves. And if we don't multiply ourselves, we are not doing our job. We read later in Acts that in chapter 33 in Antioch, that almost the whole city came to hear the word of the Lord. In 33 chapters, 120 people went from the entire city of Antioch coming to hear the word of the Lord. In closing, this world is hurting more today than ever before. While culture, technology, how we communicate, how we relate and travel around this world has changed, there is still just one answer for happiness and joy and peace in this life, and that is receiving Yeshua. There is no other answer. Life is hard, life gets tough, and the world needs to know about this altar that's right behind me, that there is a place to run when you feel there is no place to turn. There is a need to hear about the transformative life that one can have in Yeshua. And that need is higher now than ever before. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Why don't you stand with me? In Acts 3, 1 through 6, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Yeshua of Nazareth, walk. If we want to have something we've never had and be a people we've never been, then we need to do something we've never had and be a people we've never been. In the name of Yeshua, Springfield, walk. In the name of Yeshua, our neighbors, walk in Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua, our co-workers, our family, our children, those we come in contact with, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have to give to you is in the name of Yeshua, live, walk, be free by the name that's above every name, Yeshua. Amen.